Let's take our Bibles out now and turn to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, Exodus 7. Actually, we're going to back up. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 28, just to get a feel for the flow. Let's stand, and we will begin reading in chapter 6, verse 28. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Please be seated. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, and furthermore, I'm not letting the Lord's people go. That was Pharaoh a few chapters ago, and we have been waiting for the dramatic response. We've been waiting for an answer. Pharaoh's question now is finally going to get its due reply. In the words of a second century poet, "Enormous prayers which heaven in anger grants." God is about to grant Pharaoh his request. He is going to not only know this God, he is going to know what this God is like as the Lord pounds Egypt with one sign and wonder after the next until Pharaoh finally lets go. So in our text this morning, we just have 2 points. The first is we have the plan of God revealed. The plan of God revealed. And then secondly, the power of God displayed. Verses 1 through 7 are the plan revealed, and verses 8 through 13 are the power and work of God displayed. So to the plan revealed. Now remember, Moses is coming off of yet another failed attempt at rescuing Israel. Right? This is number two for him. It's not been a good day. And though he went back to the Lord and said, nothing has happened, it's only gotten worse. God said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, or go back to Israel, rather, again. And so Moses, he treks off back to see Israel, and Israel is so broken in spirit that they will not even entertain his words. Forget it, Moses. We're done listening to you. Moses comes back to the Lord. Lord, they're not even listening to me. They're so distraught. He brings his bitter complaint and lament to the Lord. And God, without any hesitation, without any fear that Moses will take it the wrong way, without any concern that he might lose his audience, God says, right, go back to Pharaoh again. And notice verse 29 of chapter 6. What is he to say? I am the Lord. That's what God says to Moses. Remember who I am, Moses. I am the Lord. Now go. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And Moses is not really excited about this opportunity. He doesn't see it as a golden one. So in verse 30, we have his complaint. It's twice in that chapter. Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? This plan of the Lord appears to have more than one obstacle, doesn't it? Moses is there telling the Lord, look, Israel is not listening. He says, Pharaoh is not listening. He's not believing this plan either. Well, couldn't we say the same thing about Moses? Moses is struggling to believe that this plan is going to work. The messenger is having a hard time with the message. How is this going to work out? Moses is still thinking that it's his job to rescue Israel. He's still thinking that it's his job to go to Pharaoh and convince Pharaoh to concede to the Lord and to let his people go. And it's as if all along the Lord is saying, Moses, that's not your job. It's not your job to make this thing work. I'm going to make it work. I am the Lord. I am Almighty. And we could say that the Lord has the same message for us, does he not? He says to us, go, speak the word, and don't worry about the outcome that you desire. The outcome will be mine. I will use you, yes, but you don't have the power to open blind eyes, to soften hard hearts. That is within the divine prerogative. We are simply commanded to go and proclaim. Proclaim the truth. Let God do the work. So Moses, he is still struggling. He needs some reassurances. He knows this task is beyond him. He knows it is too difficult. He's struggling. I mean, if you think about this, this is his call to ministry, and he's failed on every account, hasn't he? In his mind, it's like, I'm never going back to the mission board and getting any money because nobody believes me. I've got zero following. It's me and my brother. Well, that's probably not a ministry we would get behind. But the Lord is working through it. And now notice how he encourages the despondent man. Look at verse 1. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Lord, this thing is just not working. It's not panning out. Well, how would this be then, Moses? I'll make you like me to Pharaoh. Remember how this thing got escalated in the first place. Moses marches into Pharaoh's palace and he says, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at him and is like, what are you talking about? How about this? Thus says Pharaoh, no, get out of here. You guys think that life was difficult before? I'm going to make it miserable for you. I'm going to work you to death. I'm not going to get you straw, and you're going to have to make me the same amount of bricks. Get moving. Thus says Pharaoh, right? He's offended that Moses would come in and demand this thing by his God. And there's a reason why. As one of the commentators put it, It may be helpful to understand this through Pharaoh's eyes. By calling Moses God, Yahweh is beating Pharaoh at his own game. It is not the king of Egypt who is God. Rather, it is this shepherd and leader of slaves who is God. And this Moses God defeats Pharaoh in a manner that leaves no doubt as to the true nature and source of his power. He controls the elements, bugs, livestock, fire from heaven, and the water of the sea. He even has authority over life and death. Moses is not simply like God to Pharaoh. He truly is God to Pharaoh in that God is acting through Moses. Go confront this king who thinks himself to be the earthly embodiment of his Egyptian gods, and I will make you as God to him. Now, we do need to be careful. This isn't a deification of Moses, right? We see this very clearly. It is not a general, you will be like God. It's very specific, isn't it? Did you notice he is to be God or like God to Pharaoh? To Pharaoh. You do remember a few chapters back, God has said something similar to Moses before. Remember, the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Aaron, and Aaron is going to be your mouthpiece, and you guys go speak to Israel. So Moses is like God both to Israel and to Pharaoh, but very different results flow from his presence. Right? He will ruin Pharaoh, and he will rescue Israel. He comes as God to be merciless to Pharaoh and merciful to Israel. And this is grace. Neither one of them believed him. Isn't that great? That the Lord doesn't say, oh, and I am going to show you mercy only if you believe. Neither of them believed, and God just says, I am showing mercy to this group of people. Because of my promise, because of my covenant, I will be merciful to those whom I desire to show mercy, even though they're not seeking me, even though they are not believing me. That is grace. Moses comes as this ambassador of judgment and salvation. A second way we see that he is not deified is in verse 2, where God tells Moses that he is not to speak whatever comes to his mind, but he is to speak the words of God. Remember, the last time that they stood before Pharaoh, Moses began well, but as soon as Pharaoh pushed back, he began to backtrack a little bit. He began to plead favors with Pharaoh. Please let us go, lest the Lord fall upon us and destroy us. And God is saying to Moses, don't you go into his presence like that again. You are to go with the authority of heaven. You will be going as my representative, like God himself. Tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, that all sounds pretty good. The Lord will make Moses like God to Pharaoh. Okay, well, who would say no to someone standing there who looks or has the persona that would say this person is more than human, though Moses is a mortal man. God is working through this man, and he is speaking God's words through this man. Who would say no, right? Who would deny him? And of course, that's the irony of it, is that even though Moses stands before him as God, the creature says to the creator, uh-uh, I'm not doing it. And it almost looks like verses 2 and 3 are at odds with one another. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 2 says, tell Pharaoh, tell him to let them go. What does verse 3 say? I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So what does this mean? He says, look, my design is to get Israel out of Egypt. Go tell Pharaoh to let Israel go, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so he won't do it. It looks like they're at cross purposes with one another. And this is a difficult thing to understand. And we do get it. It is hard But it is a truth. As Spurgeon said, the same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. People get a little squeamish over this doctrine at the thought of God making a decision that seals Pharaoh in his fate. And while we've mentioned it before, it's worth reiterating here. When God comes to Pharaoh through Moses, he comes to a man whose heart is already far from God. He comes to a man who already hates everything that Moses represents. He comes to a man who is oppressed and brutalized and taken advantage of his people. He comes to a man who's got a plan to destroy and to humiliate. The first Pharaoh said, "I don't know Joseph." The second Pharaoh boasts that he doesn't know the Lord. And this Pharaoh refuses to even let Israel go worship on a 3-day journey into the wilderness, and he mocks the messenger. So there's no putty kind of feel to Pharaoh's heart. It's rock hard. And God says, "I'm going to harden it even more." Think of concrete. You take the mix and you add the water and then you stir it up and put it in a mold. What happens to that concrete? It begins to harden. And I'm told from some of the construction websites that I looked at that you can speed up the curing process by applying dry heat. Well, that is in some ways what God is doing. He is taking something that is already hardening and he's simply expediting the process. He is calcifying Pharaoh in the stance that Pharaoh himself wants to stand in, against the Lord. Something rarely talked about in discussions about God's sovereignty in hardening others is the reason for doing so. And Paul does get into that in Romans 9, doesn't he? He's raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that he might show his power in him and that vessels of mercy would say, "Amazing. I deserve that and I got grace." Well, we see something of the purpose of God here in Exodus 7. He tells Moses, in fact, why he is hardening him. God has a purpose in it. It's not to be mean, but it's to be demonstrating his might. Verse 3, "God will demonstrate signs and wonders, and they'll be multiplied in the land of Egypt." That's why he's doing it. So God's doing this invisible work in Pharaoh's heart, and he says, "I'm going to do this visibly in the country that Pharaoh lives." God's purpose in both is to display his power. He has power over Pharaoh's little heart. He has power over Pharaoh's land. He has power over everything. And as far as the biblical record goes, this is the first place in the Bible where signs and wonders are given. And we'll see this repeated throughout the scriptures. This is the first place where signs and wonders are introduced. And the reason for them is to reinforce God's presence. Look at verse 5. "Why does God give signs and wonders? That the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So God's mighty actions, his 10 plagues, his 10 powerful acts of destructive retribution are for the purpose of Egypt knowing that there is a God in Israel's midst. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we see another reason why God would do this. It's not just for Egypt's benefit, it's for Israel's benefit as well. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse 33. "Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other. besides him. So what is the purpose of God's signs and wonders for Egypt? It is that Egypt would know that Israel's God is Lord. And why does he perform those signs for Israel? It is so that Israel themselves would know this is God, and all these other pagan deities that we've been introduced to in Egypt are nothing. They're nothing. There is only one true God. So these signs and wonders, it's not just to say, wow, what an interesting thing. I wonder how that happened. It's pointing to the reality of God. Well, there's a third thing. And this has to do with not just Moses, but the prophet who will arise like Moses. You know the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:15 that Moses says, when the time comes, God is going to raise up a prophet like myself. And what is Israel to do? They are to listen to his words. God does raise up a prophet like Moses. In fact, greater than Moses, the Messiah, Jesus, comes on the scene. And you remember how those men bring a fellow who can't walk before Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, son, your sins are they're forgiven. And the religious leaders say in their hearts, he's blaspheming. He's making himself out to be God. Nobody forgives sins but God alone. Think about what you're saying, Jesus. And Jesus, without being taken aback at all, says, that's right. And what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I tell you, take up your mat and walk. And the man gets up and they glorify God. Would have been great if they would have glorified Jesus. But they glorify God in that moment. What is happening? Why is Jesus doing all these signs and wonders? So that people would understand and listen to his word. And what is Jesus' word? Come to me and be saved. Keep me at arm's length, refuse me, and be judged. He will either come like Moses to Israel in mercy, or he will come like Moses to Pharaoh in judgment. But there's no getting around it. With this final prophetic word from the Lord, our future is fixed, and it hangs upon whether or not we will receive him and bow to him, or whether we will sit hard-hearted like Pharaoh and say, I've had enough of him. You have to answer that. How am I receiving this one? And of course, this one has power and authority like no other. The greatest sign and wonder was, in fact, judgment as well as salvation. Isn't it interesting that the signs and wonders in the Old Testament that Moses brings are destructive? The signs and wonders that Jesus brings are redemptive. The signs that he does reverses the curse, at least in a temporal way. But there are still two other signs and wonders. One, judgment. One, mercy or healing. On the cross, the sign is given. Everything goes dark, and the wrath of God falls on the body and soul of Jesus. And 3 days later, the sign and the wonder becomes very important to Christians. God raises his son from the dead. To say, this one that you are trusting, every word that he said was true, and I tell you it's true because I have raised him from the dead. There is your sign. There is your wonder. The tomb is empty. You can believe this Jesus. Back to Exodus 7. I want you to see how plainly God answers Moses' question. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Look at verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you. There's your answer. How will Pharaoh listen to me? He won't. Though you even appear to him as a god in the flesh, he will not give in. God, in other words, agrees with Moses' suspicion, but the reason for Pharaoh's refusal is not because Moses was lame at being a hostage negotiator, not because he was poor with his tongue in public speaking. Moses, he isn't going to listen to you, And the reason is I want Israel and the rest of the world to know that they didn't get out of Egypt because of your eloquence. They got out of Egypt because of my almighty power. Moses, you are meant to fail in your own eyes so that I can be seen as the victor. So you know, he's not going to listen to you. And I'm going to have my way. And notice this, as God tells him these things, as he explains these things to him, Moses puts his doubt to rest. Isn't that great that from this moment on, he's not asking any more questions. He's not dragging his feet. He's not making the excuse about his mouth or anything else. He just goes. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. I love verse 7 for a variety of reasons. I think this is one of the best verses in our passage this morning. God used a couple of elderly men to rescue his people from one of the mightiest countries in the then known world. Think about it. It's looking pretty foolish at this point. You have Moses and Aaron with their sticks. And then on the other side, you have Pharaoh with his army, with his chariots, with his weapons. And you're going to place a bet. Who's going to win this fight? Nobody's betting on the old men. Everybody is going to say, it's a fool's errand. Don't go to Egypt. You'll die there. Nobody would think that they could pull this off. It's laughable. And yet God chose Moses to do this, so that there would be no doubt that this was his doing. And you don't want to mess with this God who destroys nations and takes down kings through the words and actions of a couple of senior citizens. This God is not playing games. Now, don't you think he could use you if he could use a couple of 80-somethings? Couldn't he use your weakness to demonstrate his power? Couldn't he use your inability to show his all-sufficiency? Couldn't he do that so he gets the glory? That's what he's in the business of doing. And would it be any less of a sign and wonder if he used your words, your love and your compassion, your kindness to others, to bring a person from death to life, spiritually speaking, to soften their hearts? He is still in the business of doing these awesome things. Well, that's his plan. Moses, go to Pharaoh. He's not going to give up very easily. I'm going to crush him. So secondly, we have the power displayed. And we'll be much quicker on this point. Once more, Moses and Aaron, they take their stand before Pharaoh. The uncompromising, uncomfortable message rings out through the hall of Pharaoh again. Let my people go, thus says the Lord. And Pharaoh answers with a question. Now, I suspect there was a reason. I'm just guessing here, but I suspect there was a reason that he made Moses to appear like God in Pharaoh's eyes. Because if I was Pharaoh, I'd be thinking, you know what? We've had this conversation before. Somebody remove his head. And Pharaoh's not sure now as he's looking at Moses. You got to be kidding me. You're back again? And there's something different about you? All right, well, let's see if you're all wind and words. Perform a miracle for me. Verse 9, prove yourselves by working a miracle. We've been through this once before. You say you are representing this Yahweh God of yours. Show it to me. Show me. Verse 10, Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. It's a different word than the word for snake back in chapter 4. This word is sometimes used in the Bible to describe great monsters. So you have places like Ezekiel 32:2 and Jeremiah 51:34 and Psalm 74:13. But clearly, the point here is not that it became some giant monster in the hall. It became a serpent. And I think not just any serpent. I think it became a cobra. Here's why. Deuteronomy 32:33 puts this word for serpent and cobra in parallel. Their wine is venom, like serpents, the deadly poison of cobras. Or Psalm 91:13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. So you see there that serpent and cobra are being used synonymously. The one means the other. And perhaps I'm inclined at least to believe that that's what happens here in this throne room scene. And so while throwing down a staff, it turns into something that Pharaoh would be most familiar with, a serpent. When I was a young boy, my dad read me a story out of the newspaper about a woman who went into her bathroom and she lifted the lid and there was a giant snake cooling itself in the waters of the toilet. Why do dads tell young children things like that? You know, for the next year, what's down there? I kid you not. It had a dramatic effect on me. I was afraid to go to the bathroom. Thanks, Dad. That's not the point here, though. Moses has Aaron throw down his staff, and Pharaoh doesn't seem afraid at all, does he? It's making a different point. And you notice that one by one now, Pharaoh's guys start throwing down their staves, and they become serpents. And here's what I'm thinking. Moses and Aaron had to be going, oh no, we're going to be made to look like fools again. And then slowly, perhaps quickly, Aaron's serpent begins to swallow up all those other snakes. You ever seen a snake swallow something? It's disgusting, right? The floor is just slithering with serpents, and one by one, gulp, there goes another one, and another one. Because you're not going to go over there and pick it up. You're going to let it do its thing, and when all is said and done, it's just Aaron's staff. Now, I think this has a deep impact on Pharaoh. Something to remember, snakes are the guardians of the pharaohs. They're the guardian deities. When you look at the king of Egypt, we said this before, on his headpiece, right in the middle, is what? A cobra. So what is God doing here as Aaron's staff or serpent swallows up all the others? He's putting Pharaoh on notice. You're going to be swallowed up and consumed. Your judgment is coming, Pharaoh. Like this staff here, I am going to use it and I'm going to strike you and you are done. Your cobra gods, your divine serpent guardians, they will not protect you. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. And you know, the only other time this verb to swallow is used in Exodus is in chapter 15, where Israel is now singing of the victory and the deliverance which God has worked for his people. And here it is. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. The earth swallowed them. Look at the serpents being swallowed one by one, Pharaoh, and remain in that hard-hearted condition of yours. And that's going to be you one day. It will destroy you. Paul tells us of another swallowing event when Christ returns. He speaks of the resurrection of Christ as victory over the dead, and he comes with a purpose. He comes to judge the world and to save his people. And Paul talks about one final enemy that will be swallowed up on that last day. With this, we close. Be mindful, people of God. This is your future. As you are trusting in this Jesus, this is what he comes to accomplish. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's pray. So, Lord, we have heard this promise of your victory. And even like Moses and Aaron experienced it, we feel at times very defeated. We look around the world and it looks like Christianity, your church is losing in many quarters. And yet, Lord, you have been so faithful to keep your people all throughout the ages. Won't you please keep us? We don't have the power to keep our hearts soft to you, so won't you please continue to soften our hearts? And Lord, we ask that you would use us for the good of the nations, for the good of others. Lord, help us to speak to others about the danger of having a hard heart towards you. And oh Lord, soften hearts even as your people speak. Amen.